Didn't do it. Down there in Columbus, Mississippi, a big fella came there in a big old Cadillac, high yeller from Chicago, and he drove in there and parked at this station, got cussing the white man out, and the white man went and get a 38 out of his cash register, and while he was gone, his black boy that worked for him down the grease pit came up out of that grease pit and went out to a high yeller dude and grabbed him by the shirt and pulled him out of that car and took him down behind that gas station, and man, he turned him every way but loose. And when he brought him back around again, he just beaten the tar out of him, and he threw him down the front seat of that car, and he said, you go back up where you came from, and he said, you tell him the biggest, blackest nigger in the state of Mississippi done beat you up. And you know that close relationship that exists down there? I'm telling you the truth, folks, the NAACP has done more to destroy that and set the colored race back 100 years than anything that ever happened. You know, down south, we used to have a slave section in the church where the colored folks could come and worship with the white folk. But we don't anymore. We don't anymore. You can't trust them. They'll probably go get Martin Luther King and try to move downstairs. You had a reference in Acts 17:26. And the reference in Acts 17:26 said that although all men have the same blood, God separated them and put bounds between them. That I gave you a reference in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6 and 7, the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy 32, 6 and 7 said that God divided the sons of Adam, separated them, and put bounds between them. Then you went to Genesis 11, and you saw when God broke it up and separated them, when they were integrated. And Genesis 11, 1-1 is perfect integration, and God tears it up. And so we learn in the Bible that God is a separatist. God is not an integrationist. Never has been, never will be. He separates the Christian from the world. He separates heaven from hell. He separates the first birth from the new birth. God is hot or cold, up or down, or heaven, hell, right or wrong. There's no synthesis in God. God says in Revelation, you're lukewarm, therefore I'll spew you out of my mouth. I want you hot or cold. God is an extremist. All right, then we study in Genesis 9 that all these races in the world come from three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They get out of the ark at Mount Ararat, which is located essentially between three continents. And those three boys go three different ways. Shem goes east, and you studied the references. Ham goes to Africa, and you've got the references. Japheth goes to Europe, and you've got the references, and you located them on a map. These three boys go three different directions and inhabit three different continents. When they come out of the ark, they're not in three pure segregated types. They're somewhat alike. Consequently, when you get in this area right over here, you find the races so mixed you can't tell them apart. But the further they get from here, the further they get from where Noah landed, the more segregated they get. And when you get to a Swede or a German, you've got the Caucasian. When you get to a Chinaman, you've got the Mongoloid. And when you get to Central Africa, you have the Negroid. And all ethnologists teach the three races of men, Caucasian, Mongoloid, and Negroid. All right, these three boys, it doesn't say how they got the color of the skin, and I won't go into it because it's such a deep study, I'd leave you all way back yonder in the dust, so we're not even going to fool with it. But you did study this yesterday. You learned that every one of Ham's sons was an African, and you located them on a map. And I gave you a reference to Psalm 105 and a reference in Psalm 106 that told you that Africa is the land of Ham. Then you notice that Cush, the son of Nimrod, who came from Ham, Cush, got out of bounds, left Africa, went over to Babylonia and started an integrated tower, and God broke it up and kicked him every which way. And when he calls a Jew out of Egypt, he calls him out of Africa to possess that land and kick the descendants of Ham out of that land. Ham has no business being in this land. Ham's land is down here. And we'll study that in a minute. Then we studied racial prophecies. You saw what Noah had to say about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Some folks say Noah was drunk, but he wasn't drunk because Genesis 9, verse 24, said he awoke and knew what his younger son had done to him. He wasn't drunk because in Genesis 9, 26, he gives a messianic prophecy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say that Noah was drunk and didn't know what he was talking about is to blaspheme Jesus Christ. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Jesus Christ comes from Shem in the genealogy in Luke 3. In Luke 3, it says, when it traces Christ's genealogy back from Mary, it says Shem out of these three boys. Then you learn that God's going to enlarge in Japheth, spread him out. So every country in the world is run by a European. Ham's going to be a servant of servants. Africans have always served. They always will. It never changes. The only argument is who's going to run them. You know, the only thing Northerners and Southerners argue about is who's going to run them. They're going to run them. See, white man's going to run him. It just matter who's going to run him, they'll get the benefit of it. All right, there, Shem, that's your Asiatic. All religions come from Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Every writer in the Bible comes from Shem. You got saved through Shem. Jesus Christ comes from Shem. His job is to serve. His job is to enlarge and spread out. Hence, all communications, all transportation are controlled by Japheth, the Caucasian, the European. The two men that went around the world in orbit from America are Caucasian. The one that went around from Russia is Caucasian. Magellan is Caucasian. Christopher Columbus is Caucasian. Vasco da Gama is Caucasian. Balboa and Cortez and Ponce de Leon are Caucasian. Henry Hudson is Caucasian. There isn't an African in the bunch. Do you know who went into the heart of Africa? Not Africans. David Livingstone, Caucasian. You know who climbed Mount Everest in India? Caucasians, Englishmen, not Indians. It's Japheth's job to spread out and enlarge and run things on this earth. It's this man's job to serve. It's this man's job to take care of the religion. That makes this man the superior race. If there is such a superior thing as a racial supremacy, it's this race, not this one, and not this one. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. All right. Now let's take old Brother Ham, and I use the word brother loosely, and let's trace him through the book. All right, pick up Genesis 10, verse 6. Genesis 10, 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, and yesterday you located it on a map. You found an Ethiopian Arabian, you turned to it and you saw it. Cush, so I have him written down, Cush, Ethiopians. The Hebrew word for Ethiopia is Cush, always has been, always will be, still is today. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim. Somebody got our map yesterday and found Mitzrayim is Egypt. Mitzrayim is the Hebrew word for Egypt. And if you go to a seminary and study Hebrew, as I've studied for 3 years, you'll learn the word for Egypt is Mitzrayim. That's what it is. Always has been. Never changed any. So your Egyptians come from Mitzrayim. All right, look at verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim will let Phut go. Some people say in his Libya, some have him below Ethiopia. He's African either way. And Canaan. Now take your pencil, and in your Bible, I want you to underline the people that come from Ham. And you'll learn that the Old Testament is largely a study of what God does with Shem in relation to Ham. There's more in the Bible about segregation, integration, than there is on the plan of salvation in the New Testament. There are more verses. Now underline the names and watch it go. All right, in Genesis 10:6, underline Cush and Mizraim and Canaan. Right there you have Ethiopia, Egypt, and Canaan. Now come on down and pick up, clear on down, come down to 14. And in verse 14, underline that word Philistine. See in verse 14, Pathrusim, Casluzim, out of whom came Philistine. Underline Philistine. All right, now pick up verse 15. And Canaan beget Zidon, spell S-I-D-O-N here, it'll be Zidon later on the coast. Sidon, underline that. And Heth, underline that. Abraham has some dealings with Heth. And the Jebusite and the Amorite. Verse 16, underline Amorite. Underline Amorite. Rahab the harlot is an Amorite. She's in Christ's genealogy. All right, pick up verse 19. And in verse 19, underline Gerar and Gaza. That's where Samson had the affair with the harlot in Gaza. As thou goest to Sodom and Gomorrah, underline Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where Lot went. Now look at verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in the nations. Now we're going to trace them through. And notice there is not one good reference to this group anywhere in either Testament. Now watch it go. First of all, turn to Genesis 12, and we're going to pick up Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, Abraham, he's called here, High Father. Later he's called the Father of many nations. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and the land that I will show thee. God calls Abraham out. Now go to 11:31 And notice that in 11:31, Abraham has a wife, and Lot doesn't have a wife. Notice that in Genesis 11:31. Abraham has a wife, Lot doesn't have one. All right, now pick up Genesis 12, verse 10. Genesis 12:10. There was a famine in the land of Egypt, and in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. All right, look at 13:1. 13:1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. Notice in 13:1, Abraham has a wife, Lot doesn't have a wife. All right, pick up Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Genesis 16:1. Now they went down to Egypt. They went down to Egypt, down in Mitzrayim, and they came back up. All right, Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go to my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. If the children be counted to the man, since they're his seed, and if Sarah is his wife, then she can claim them as her children. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, her name was Sarah later, Sarai here. Sarai means contentious. Sarah means my princess. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. So Abraham has a child by an Egyptian woman. Let's see what this child's name is. Look at verse 11. Genesis 16:11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, and he's speaking to Hagar, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Ishmael. Ishmael then comes from, Ishmael's a half Jew and half Hamite. His mother is an Egyptian from Ham. His father is a Hebrew from Shem. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about Ishmael. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, or Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. And as soon as you get to Galatians chapter 4, you're going to get messed up in politics. Because the Bible has a real clear statement on one of the great political issues in America today. And that's who owns the land of Palestine. The Bible will meddle with politics if you're not careful. Galatians chapter, what did I say, 5? Make it 4. All right, Galatians 4:22, and watch every word carefully. This is the New Testament under grace. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, all right, Ishmael and Isaac. The one by a bond maid. Look at that, bond maid. That handmaid is in bonds. She's a slave. A bond maid. And the other by a free woman, Sarah. She's not a slave. But he was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Isaac, was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth, it brings forth, it bears, it gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, spelled A-G-A-R instead of H-A-G-A-R. Don't let these spellings confuse you, see? In the Old Testament, you're coming from Hebrew to English. In the New Testament, you're coming from Greek to English. Suppose I wrote down this, and then 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 I wrote down this. Now, you know what that is? That's the same word. Now, of course, that's Peter in Hebrew, that's Peter in Italian, that's Peter in Spanish, that's Peter in French, and that's Peter in Greek, but they're all the same word. They're all the same word. You take this thing here, Ivan, that's Russian for John. But if you're a Spaniard, you're going to say it that way. And if you're a Frenchman, you're going to say it that way. And if you're a Greek, you're going to say it... Let's see. I want to get that thing right or not. It's something like that. Ioannes. But you see, it's all the same word. It's just spelled different ways. It's kind of like purgatory, you know. Purgatory and baloney are the same word. It's spelled two different ways. Purgatory, baloney. All right, Galatians 4:25. For this is Agar, is Mount Sinai, watch it carefully, in Arabia. Arabia. And answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Then Ishmael is the progenitor of the Arabians. And that's who's given the Jew trouble today. Do you realize Abraham, by getting out of the will of God and having a child by a Hamitic woman, a woman brought forth a race that has fought the Jews for more than 2,000 years. And over there in Jerusalem right now, those Arabs have the Dome of the Rock, and the Jew can't get in there to build his temple and get his sacrifices going again. And he won't until he's restored to fellowship with the Lord. Abraham made one mistake on integration, and it cost the Jew better than 2,000 years of opposition. Ishmael's an Arabian. He's a Mohammedan. And as a Mohammedan, he claims he comes from Abraham, so he believes the Old Testament from cover to cover. And instead of getting the New Testament, he puts the Koran in the New Testament. That's Ishmael. That's Arabia. And he's fighting to get that land. You know who that land belongs to? It belongs to that Jew. It belongs to that Jew. And you know what the Pope says? And I've got his photostatic copy of his ex-cathedral speech on it. The Pope says that land belongs to the Arab. You know what's going to happen? When America gets all its governors Roman Catholic, and it will, and speakers of both houses Catholic, and they already are, coming up, the Congress of the United States is going to make movements to give the land back to the Arab. And when they do, God's going to take the United States and just cut our water clean off. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11, 12. Ishmael then is the first mistake made in the Bible here after Noah on integration. Ishmael is an Arabian, his mother is an Egyptian. And from this comes the Arab race. Let's see the prophecy. Genesis 16:12. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The Arabian today dwells in the presence of the 12 tribes of Israel, his brethren from Abraham. And he's a wild man. That's the wildest bunch of people on the face of the earth. My old captain in the infantry spent about 3 years in the armed occupation in Arabia during the war when there was no fighting going on. And man, he'll tell you about those folks riding around that desert and wiping grease on themselves and sewing themselves into their clothes 3 months during the year and sitting eating flu with flies buzzing around the head. And man, they were taught by Muhammad, they got to heaven by killing Christians. Wild man. One time they got tripped the Danube River and almost took over Europe. All right, let's take the next mistake. Come across here and pick up Genesis chapter 19. And in verse 26, here comes Lot with a wife. And yet every verse you've studied so far, Lot had no wife. And yet when you get to Genesis 19:26, and Lot is leaving Sodom, look what it says. His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. His wife turned snow white from head to foot. Salt, white, from head to foot. Now, where'd he get that wife from? You read Genesis 12, he didn't have her then. You read Genesis 11, he didn't have her then. And you read Genesis 13:1, and he didn't have her then. But he had her when he left Sodom. Where'd he get her from? Look at Genesis 13, verse 12. Oh, Lot got him a wife down in Sodom. And you just took your Bible, underlined Genesis chapter 10, where the Canaanites inhabited Sodom and Gomorrah. You just read, these are the sons of Ham and their families and generations in Genesis 10. Genesis 13, verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Old Lot got down there with the Canaanites, and old Lot comes out with a Canaanite wife, and the Canaanites come from Ham. Passage you read in Genesis 10 said the Canaanites settled in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what happened to Lot. All right, turn to Genesis 24. And notice when Abraham wants to get a bride for his son Isaac, he doesn't want her marrying anybody from this race. Genesis 24, verse 3. Genesis 24, verse 3. And folks say it's in the Old Testament. Yes, but it's before the law. And there isn't a Bible scholar in this country that doesn't teach that Abraham was saved by grace through faith. And Romans 4 says Abraham is a type of the Christian salvation. Genesis 24:3, Abraham talking to his servant.
And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife to my son Isaac. Abraham's over here in Palestine, and he said, don't let him marry one of those Canaanites. Get back there to the Chaldees and Mesopotamia and get him a wife over there. But don't let him marry one of those Canaanites. Why, did you ever stop to think about it? If you're a European, can't you find enough Europeans to marry without marrying an African? There are enough Europeans to go around. And if I was an African, do you think I'd have to run around Europe to find me a wife? There'd be enough Africans. God got enough folks to get married to. Why, listen, if you're from Shem, there are plenty of Shemites to marry. And if you're from Ham, there are plenty of Hamites to marry. And if you're from Japheth, there are plenty of Japhethites around. Got about 25 million of them. Man, if I can't find him a wife in that mess, he must be blind, wants to be a bachelor one. Oh, I come across here to Genesis chapter 26. And in Genesis 26, when Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, when he has two sons, look how Esau messes up and loses the blessing of the Lord, and look at his married life. Genesis 26, verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which was a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. It was a grief of mine to them. They said, why on earth did he have to marry those kind of women? Hittites. Now by that verse, write down the following references. Write down Joshua 1:4. Joshua 1:4. Write down Genesis 28:8. Genesis 28:8. Write down Genesis 36:2. 36:2. And those verses will tell you the Hittites come from Heth, and Heth comes from the Canaanites. The Hittite comes from the Canaanite by way of Heth. And those verses I gave you show that Heth is the second son of Canaan. It'll run Ham, then Canaan, then Heth, then the Hittites. And Esau marries into this group. All right, let's turn to Genesis 28 and look at Genesis 28, verse 1. And let's see what Isaac says to Jacob about getting married. Genesis 28, 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry one of them. Isaac didn't want Jacob to marry one of them. Esau got him some more of them. Look at Genesis 27, verse 46. Genesis 27:46. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? How'd you like to have your daughter grow up and come home with a colored man for a husband? How'd you like to raise a boy and have him bring home Lena Horne and say, Mama, this is my bride? And get married about two generations, one of them come out just as black as a coal shovel with kinky hair all over them. You know, a wife photographer would come around and take pictures of you and talk about this happy home where everybody understands each other, but they don't. Young people, life doesn't work that way. That's Life magazine. That has nothing to do with life. Oh, I look at Genesis 28, verse 8. And Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan please not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael. There's that Arabian. And took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Let's see what the New Testament says about Esau. Turn to Romans. Let's see what the New Testament says about Esau in Romans 9. This boy is a fine, young, aspiring integrationist. He's all for equality of the races and equal privileges, social. After all, if you have equal social privileges, you can date, can't you? That's social privilege, isn't it? And if you can date, you can court, can't you? That's a social privilege. And if you court something, you're going to wind up getting married. Any fool can figure that out. Except some folks way up north, I reckon. You know, these folks in Michigan, they're not too dumb. I was over in Holland, Michigan. I noticed over in Holland, Michigan, they don't let them build inside the city limits. Some northerners just profess to be dumb. You get them right down to it. They're right with it. All right, Romans 9, verse 13. What does the New Testament say about Esau who took these wives from Ham? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right, turn back to the Old Testament. Let's pick up Lot. This time, go to Genesis chapter 19, and remember that Lot has a Canaanite wife. And pick up Genesis 19, verse 35. Lot has a Canaanite wife. The Hittites come from Canaan by way of Heth. Esau marries into that group. And now Lot has a Canaanite wife. And watch these two boys here come from a Canaanite wife and Lot. All right, picking up Genesis 19:35, and in the context, Lot is up in a cave with his two daughters, and he got these two daughters from a Canaanite wife. So they're mulatto. They're half colored and half Asiatic. All right, verse 35. They made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. The Moabites and Ammonites are half-breed people that come from two mulattoes having children by their own father. Lot, who took a Canaanite wife. I'll tell you, folks, the more you study that thing, the more and more you realize that Bible is so dead set against it, you couldn't miss that thing. If you couldn't hit the broadside of a bomb with a bass fiddle, you couldn't miss that thing. And every verse I've read you so far is before the law. Every verse is before the law. Let's see what the law says about it. Come across here and let's pick up Nehemiah chapter 13. When you find it, stand. Nehemiah 13. When you find it, stand. I want to see what you've been reading. Nehemiah 13. When you find it, stand. And remain standing. One man. Nehemiah 13. Two men. Remain standing if you would. And one girl. And three men. Three men and four women. That's pretty good. When you find it, stand. Nehemiah 13. No use to look over there in Jeremiah and Hezekiah. Nehemiah is the left of Job. And you find Nehemiah 13, stand. This is how you test what folks been reading, see? It's one thing to be able to quote John 3:16, and it's another thing to be able to turn to Habakkuk or Philemon. Nehemiah 13, you got it? All right, be seated. And in Nehemiah 13, begin at verse 26. Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women. Outlandish women. We say outlandish meaning the thing wild looking. But look where it says it. It says outside the land. Outlandish women caused a sin. Shall we then hearken to you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? That's how it was under the law. Let's see who these wives were. Verse 23, Nehemiah 13:23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Ammon and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And he bore them out from my Moabites and Ammonites. And Solomon was made to sin by those things. And David took a woman who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba's wife came from colored stock. I bet they never showed that in the film, did they? And they never will either. You underline Amorite in the list. And Rahab is said to be an Amorite in the book of Judges. Samson got in trouble with Delilah. And you underline the word Philistine in Genesis chapter 10. It don't pay to fool around with those folks, folks. Folks, it just don't pay to fool around with them. All right, let's turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Now we're going to see what the New Testament says about this kind of thing. And I realize they talk about racial prejudice, but you know America's gotten a wild state, folks. You know that it's wild. Man, it's wild. Why, do you realize today you can't have the Bible in your school because the minority that doesn't want it wants the thing kicked out? Did you know today that minorities run everything? A fellow said, what's an untouchable? And a fellow said, a Negro Catholic working for civil service. You can't touch him, man. You can't touch him. So he's protected by the government, protected by the Pope. And if he's color, every time you jump on him, he says, discrimination! Well, they tell me in the Army, every time a colored man, you tell him to do something, he runs to the IG and says, I'm being discriminated against. When do you suppose God as Bible-believing people start doing that stuff? You all go to school and saying, we're being discriminated against. All these folks just don't like the Bible, are getting it kicked out of the classroom, and we want it in. You folks are discriminating against us, kicking it out. See, that's all it is. You got a minority running things. I realize racial problems have already been ticklish problems, but they've only been ticklish problems to people who aren't proud of their race. If you're proud of your race, you got nothing to sweat about. You know, racial jokes sometimes are real funny. Every race joke in the world centers on these three men, see? That's the Catholic, and that's the nigger, and that's the Jew, see? And that's where all the jokes are, on those three groups. You know that old story about Pat Boone got up and sang Peace in the Valley, and 10,000 Catholics joined the Protestant church, and Perry Como got up and sang Ave Maria, and 10,000 Protestants joined the Catholic church, and Eddie Fisher got up and sang There's a Gold Mine in the Sky, and 10,000 Jews joined the Air Force. One time a Jew and a Gentile were sitting on a bus together, and the Gentile turned to the Jew and said, we don't allow any Jews in our village. And the Jew said, that's why it's still a village. And there's a lot of truth in that, too, see. But those racial jokes are touchy. I used to have a fellow leading the singing for me. He was a Swede. Big old Swede, just dumb as an ox, you know. He hardly signed his own name. He loved the Lord, but he just plain stupid. And loved God, though. I mean, he had a heart just big as a whale and prayed all the time. Couldn't read the Bible, but he could pray. And I used to joke him. I used to say, Bob, I'd say, what's dumber than a dumb Irishman? And he'd say, I don't know, and I'd say, a smart Swede. And I'd just laugh, and he wouldn't laugh at all, you know. The big old boy just... And you know, folks been killed for jokes like that. You know, like what's more bullheaded than a bullheaded Irishman? A liberal Dutchman. Matthew 1. Don't take yourself so seriously, folks. You're going to die anyway if the Lord tarries. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, begin at verse 3. And notice in Christ's genealogy, he has one of nearly every kind of woman that is forbidden to that Jew in the Old Testament in the genealogy. But they're all women. And you don't get your seed from the woman, you get your seed from the man, and Christ gets his seed from God. So the women in the line don't affect the birth line. Now in verse 3, take a pencil and underline the word Tamar, spelled Tamar. See it in verse 3? Tamar. And if you check in Genesis, you'll find that woman's a Canaanite that Judah has an affair with. All right, now down in verse 5, underline the word Ruth. Who can tell me what Ruth is? She's a Moabite. She is a Moabite. She's a half-breed off there off Lot's group. Ruth, a Moabite. All right, verse 6. In verse 6, the reference is to Bathsheba. And notice it says her that had been the wife of Uriah, spelled Urias. And Uriah is a Hittite. All right, verse 7. You see Rehoboam, spelled Rehoboam, Rehoboam. By that name, write down 1 Kings 14:22. And in 1 Kings 14:22, you'll find that Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonite. She's an Ammonite, the other one, the Moabite and the Ammonite. All right, now back up there, I missed one. Back up there in verse 5, look where it says Rahab in verse 5. Spelt Rahab in the Old Testament. That's Rahab of Joshua, and she's an Amorite in the book of Judges. So you find one of each kind of these popping up in Christ's genealogy, but they all pop up in the women. You know what that shows you? The book of Matthew is the gospel of the king written by the Jews to the Jewish king, and yet in Christ's genealogy, the Holy Spirit warns that Jew that that gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, and God's going to call out a Gentile bride. Because those women in there are Gentiles in that group, and they're forbidden to the Jew to intermarry with. All right, now, let's turn to the New Testament a little bit further, and let's get over in the church age and pick up the passages on servants in the church age. And my, what an eye-opener this is. Turn to Ephesians. Now, I'm not going to start the Civil War all over again, but if you want a New Testament basis for doing it, man, it's sure there. And I'm going to give you some passages you've never heard preached on, probably, and you never will hear preached on. And you know, I think God sometimes plays jokes on folks, because where God put these verses, he put them in the prison epistles of Paul, written at the end of Paul's life by the apostle to the Gentiles to the local church. You can't duck them. Bullinger can't duck them because they're in the prison epistles. A Christian can't duck them because they're written to him. A Gentile believer can't duck them because they're addressed from the apostle to the Gentiles. Man who believes in the local church can't duck them because the epistles are to the local church. All right, now look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. You never hear this preached on. This is passé. They only preach on this before 1861. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now look at that thing. Does that thing say employer and employee or servant and master? That thing says servant and master. With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Old Ham, as a servant of servants, is to serve Christ in the capacity where he is. And the capacity where he is a servant of servants. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Whether he be bond, what's that? Or free, what's that? Why, man, those are chains. That's a bond servant he's talking about. And that's why when the Civil War broke out, you had a war. Folks up north saw the economic possibility of the South. They had to have an issue. So this woman up here in Ohio, right across the river, she wrote a little book called Uncle Tom's Cabin, circulated that thing all over the country. And in that little book, old Simon Legree is an unsaved atheist. And old Uncle Tom, God bless his sweet Christian soul, is a born-again nigger. And when you pick up and read that book, it'll just make tears come to your eyes as that poor unsaved white man beats that Christian colored man. Of course, that his book isn't about those unsaved colored fellas. And those saved white people, see. And the basis of that, why, then they got the thing stirred up. Old Southern opened his Bible and said, well, I can't find that in the New Testament. And he couldn't. So he said, we're going to keep him. And boy, all hell broke loose. All right, verse 9. Verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. The Bible doesn't lay any precedent for the mistreatment of Ham seed. You're not to mistreat him. You're not to threaten them, see? There's no precedent laid for mistreatment. Nothing there says you ought to sell them as slaves or buy them. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you ought to whip them or cuss them out. Doesn't say that now. Don't misquote me. And we didn't buy them anyway. Those folks from New England bought them. I mean, those folks from New England went over to Africa and got them out of the jungle and then brought them over here and sold them, see? Southerners just bought them. Where's your sense of humor, folks? Verse 9. And ye masters do the same thing to them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. All right, if a colored man is saved, he's your brother or sister in Christ. You know, nothing about threatening him, nothing about whipping him, nothing about cussing him, nothing about mistreating him. But that doesn't change his position as a servant. We had one word about it in the New Testament. Let's turn to Philemon, and let's see what Paul did with a runaway servant. Philemon, the book of Philemon. When you find it, raise your hand. Philemon, two girls. One man, two men. Two men, three women. Two, three men, five women. Seven women, six men. All right, Philemon. Now watch what happens here when a servant runs away in the New Testament. Watch what happens. Man, they don't take him to NACP and sit him down and teach him how to litigate and ride a bus. Like that colored lady said in Baltimore, she said, "I can't work for you today, ma'am." She said, "My turn to ride today." They hire him to ride buses, you know, and then to stir up trouble in the buses. And each fella has a certain time he rides, you see. Or bus blocks. Down south, they get a block and get a white man that wants money, see, and they give him about $10,000 for a $5,000 house. And that's about as much money as he sells out. And as soon as he sells out, both houses on both sides of him lose about 80% of the value, and you can buy them up cheap. Then NAACP comes up there and buys up a whole block cheap, see, and then sells them for a profit. They call that block busting. But when this old color fella here got saved, Paul didn't send him down there. Look where he sent him. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a bond slave himself. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. All right, come on down. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, given a new birth to him, led him to Christ, which in times past was to thee unprofitable. He said, Onesimus wouldn't work a lick for you before, but now profitable to thee and me. He said, he'll work for me and he'll work for you, whom I have sent again. Paul led him to the Lord and sent him right back to his master. Didn't send him down with a battle hymn of the Republic saying, let us die to make men free. Sent him right back. New Testament. Prison epistle. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. You notice the way the word bowels is used in the New Testament? It means the upper viscera as well as the lower viscera. A medical doctor uses it only to refer to the lower, so you make fun of the Bible when you pick a Bible up. But the word bowel means the inside of a thing. And as such, in the inside of your body, it includes the upper viscera with the heart and the lungs and everything else. But doctors aren't too bright either. All right, verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bond of the gospel. Paul said, I wanted to keep him to serve me, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He said, I wasn't going to keep him with me to wait on me without talking to you first, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He said, I'm sending him right back to you, and if you want to keep him, you keep him, and if you let him go, you let him send him back to me, and he can wait on me. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Said, maybe he's leaving me and he's going to stay with you and not come back. But now as a servant, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. A born-again colored person is a beloved brother in the Lord. And a born-again colored woman is a beloved sister in the Lord. But if you think that changes the status, keep on reading. How much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? And if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Let's see if he went back to do service, or let's see if he went back to sit down with Philemon and say, please pass the butter. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's see what Philemon did when Paul sent him back. Why, don't you know he didn't send him back there to sleep in the same bedroom with him? He sent him back there as a Christian brother in Christ to serve him. 1 Timothy 6, Pauline Epistle, 68 A.D., New Testament doctrine for the local born-again body of believers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke, what do you reckon that is, a servant under the yoke, as under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, you got a saved slave and a saved master, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Brethren. But rather do them service. Is that clear? Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Young preacher, these things teach and exhort. You were told to teach and exhort that just as much as you were anything in the New Testament. These things teach and exhort. Verse 3, and if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is an intellectual, knowing the original Hebrew and Greek, he is a liberal, conservative, and he isn't a thing. Look at verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. Is that clear? Did you see that? I didn't say that. Did you see that? 1 Timothy 6:4. If any man tell you that that servant is to bust loose from his servant and not serve him, that man is proud and doesn't know what he's talking about. New Testament doctrine for born-again believers in the Pauline epistles written to the Gentile church. And that's why you had a civil war. There was a Bible difference. And I know you start one again, so let's just forget it. But I'll just say this in closing now. Old Ham's position doesn't change throughout those testaments. Africa has never been a leading military power and never will be. Hannibal showed up one time, they sunk him in 20 years, and they never regained the foot. From then on, you have Assyria, Babylonia, Greece, Persia, Rome, England, Germany, Russia, the United States, never Africa. And let me tell you why. An African left to himself degenerates. Now you watch those white folks along there in Africa, that thing will go. And I read in the newspaper the other day where those Africans are trying their best to get those Belgians and Frenchmen to get back in there. Because if they don't get back in there, you know what's going to happen? The worst persecutor of a colored man is another colored man. How many of you folks know that? Let me see your hands. Did you ever work them on a job? And you watch that colored fella, and you let a colored man run him, and boy, you talk about lording it over him. You've never seen anything like it. As long as that colored man is under the white man leadership, he'll progress. And all those old boys, old Washington Carver and all those boys, as long as those fellas were guided and directed and helped by the white man, they prospered. They became great men. You leave a colored man to himself, he'd just go backwards. There's just nothing left to him. All right, let's sum it up. The Bible in the Old Testament forbids you to intermarry with them. Before the law and during the law. There's no clear statement on it in the New Testament. But let not your good be evil spoken of. And while the world stands, don't do anything to offend your brother or cause him to stumble or make him weak. The New Testament says the servant still has the place of a servant of servants. He's in servitude to a master. He's told to stay there, and if he's saved, he's told to serve the Lord where he is. The New Testament doctrine is, if a slave is born again, he's free in Christ. And if a man is a free man like you or me, he's a slave to Christ. He's a bondman to the Lord. And the Bible says, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Ham's place, folks, doesn't change. In the Civil War, when Northern troops came down, they sang, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Revelation 19, Revelation 14. He is marching on with his terrible swift sword. Revelation 19, his truth is marching on. They never saw it. You haven't seen it. Nobody saw it but John. Then they sang in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. He was born in a stable, not in the lilies. With the glory in his bosom, it transfigures you and me, not if you don't trust him. As he died to make men holy, he died for sinners. Let us die to make men free. You can't die to make men free. When they came to Little Rock, they said, we're going to liberate them. 2,000 colored folks lost their jobs. When they came into Hungary, old Khrushchev said, we're going to liberate them. 500 of them got killed. When Hitler came into Austria, he said, we're going to liberate them. And 20,000 of them died. And they said, in 1865, we're going to liberate them. You haven't liberated them yet. You can't liberate them. You know how a man gets free, folks? He gets free by receiving Jesus Christ. And if you never received Jesus Christ, you're a slave. And if you have received him, you're free if you're on a galley with chains around your wrists. John Knox was a galley slave. And yet when that old boy shook his chained fist in front of Bloody Mary's face, she trembled. John was a free man, and Bloody Mary was a slave. The New Testament says don't mistreat them. Don't threaten them. Don't abuse them. If they're saved, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for goodness sakes, don't integrate with them. For goodness sakes. And if some of you folks are Southerners, let me tell you, some of you Southerners, you integrated physically, but your music isn't segregated. You're segregated physically, but your music's integrated. You know, down south, we've got a lot of this music, boy, on these all-night gospel things, and I'm telling you, all that stuff is just African music. Appreciate that, amen, brother. All right. You have all the teaching all I've got time to give you. I haven't got time to go into the color. I haven't got time to go into all the different paths of the New Testament that deal with social relationships. So we're going to stop here. It's 5:30. You've been at it an hour. And I've been at you 2 hours. And to cover it properly, we ought to have 3 hours. I'm going to close now and close in. Give me just a minute standing here. My mind's kind of hazy. And I'm going to think real quick of just 3 illustrations that will illustrate everything I've said better than I've said it. All right, I got some. All right. Down in Panama City, there's a colored boy named Lamar that works for Sonny Myers, a used car man. And Lamar has a high school education, which is a fairly good education, has a high school education. And one day, Sonny Myers comes into his car lot, and here's Lamar standing out there with the rain just pouring down on his face, and Lamar is wiping his face in that rain. And Sonny Myers says, "What you doing, Lamar?" He says, "I ought to get some of this first May rain, Mr. Sonny. This first May rain is good for you. You ought to get some of this first May rain." High school education. All right. One day, Sonny sells a car, and the fellow who buys the car says, "What's this pepper shaker doing under the floor mat of my car?" And Sonny said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't put it there." The buyer said, "Well, I didn't put it there." And Sonny said, "Well, I'll call in Lamar." So he called in Lamar and said, "You know anything about that pepper shaker?" He said, "Yes, son, Mr. Sonny, I put that in there." He said, "What'd you put that there for?" He said, "Well, that makes them hot. That makes them sell, Mr. Sonny. Yeah, that makes them sell. You ought to put a pepper shaker on all your mats. That makes them sell." Well, one day Lamar got in an argument with his wife, and his wife shot him. Didn't kill him, wounded him with a .22. And old Lamar is in the hospital, and Sonny comes in and hears him talking with another fellow there in the room. And Lamar is saying to the fella, "Boy," he said, "don't you get sarcastic with me." He said, "My wife's been galvanizing around on me." And then Sonny comes in there and says, "How you doing, Lamar?" Lamar says, "Just fine, Miss Sonny, just fine, Miss Sonny. But it's just the one thing I want to ask you. Is these folks at this here hospital impugning on my credit?" He says, is they questioning my credit?" He said, "Well, I owes them already." Now, you know what those illustrations show? Those show that the highest, most cultured, civilized Negro in the United States has been out of the jungle 250 years. You've been out better than 3,000. Going to take a long time to catch up. One more illustration. One time a colored fellow and a white fellow lived together, side by side. Old Martin Luther got them moved in, and white fellow hadn't moved out yet. And one day the colored fellow came out the door, and he said to the white man, "White man, I'm just as good as you is." He said, "You makes $100 a week, I makes $100 a week. I'm just as good as you is." And the white man said, okay. Next day the colored man came out and said, "White man, I'm just as good as you is. You drive a Pontiac, I drive a Pontiac. I'm just as good as you is." White man said, okay. About the third day the colored man came out there and said, "White man," he said, I'm better than you is." And he said, "Well, how do you figure?" And he said, "Well, I get to live next to white folks, but you got to live next to niggers." Now you know something? There's something in that illustration, folks, that's deep and ingrained, and you'll never understand it until you get in close with him and work with him and watch him. And down south, we do. And you know, if you put a colored man in one room, let's make them both PhDs, and take a colored PhD and a white PhD and put them both in the same room, and they both make the same salary, and they both have the same number of people in the family, and both live in the same neighborhood, and both have the same years of education, and you put that colored man over that white man in that room, you know what's going to happen? That white man is going to work there all his life with a feeling inside that he ought to be telling that colored fellow what to do. And that ain't the worst of it. That colored fellow will work all his life with a feeling that he ought to be taking orders from the other fellow. And the reason why that is because Noah said, "A servant and servant shall he be to his brethren." Let's stand for prayer.